When someone wants you to believe them, especially when you're skeptical of what they're saying, they may say something like, "I swear it on a stack of Bibles." Of course, have you ever seen anybody carrying around a stack of Bibles to swear on? No. Maybe if they actually brought a stack of Bibles, maybe that would lend some credence to what they're saying. Or sometimes we might hear somebody say, "Well, really, I'm telling the truth. Cross my heart and hope to die." Right. So that's like, "Oh, yeah, you know, may, I'll go to the grave if I, you know, just, Lord, just take me if I'm lying to you." Or somebody, if somebody's doing something that are annoying us and we want them to know that we're serious, we might say something like, "By heaven, if you continue doing that, so help me, you will be put down." Or if someone has been wronged and you want to come along and let them know that you support them, you might say something like this: "By Grapthar's hammer and the sons of Warvine, you will be avenged." If you don't know what that is, you'll have to watch Galaxy Quest. You know, when I hear statements like that, when somebody's going, "Honest, honest," you know what I'm thinking? Uh-uh. Yeah, I'm not thinking you're going to be honest. I'm really now not believing what you're saying. And the fact is that oftentimes people who lie to us are always trying to convince us that they're telling the truth. There's a book I want to talk about just briefly, and it just be briefly honest, just a little bit. It's called "You Can't Lie to Me" by Janine Driver. She is called the human lie detector. It's very interesting to see interviews with her as she's watching debates, because she watches nuances, how words change, how demeanors change. She goes, "Oh, yeah, they're not being truthful." In one of the interviews with Ms. Driver, she referenced there are three types of liars in the world: teeter-totters, backsliders, and convincing, not conveying. A summary of her book that you can find in Executive Book Summaries, which is at summary.com, of teeter-tottering is this: a teeter-totter will leak inconsistencies in many of their statements, or will try to make everything seem like sunshine and roses. Their language is garbled, and they may even blurt out clues mid-sentence. All signs of an off-balance, klutzy liar. As long as it's a deviation from their baseline, it calls for a closer listen. Remember, our default is to tell the truth. Our brain doesn't want to lie, so we teeter-totter when we say things, and we say things weird. Later on in an interview with Driver, she said a teeter-totter changes even body movements. Maybe they're normally kind of gregarious and big in their body moments, but when they're lying, they become very self-conscious and, you know, they're changing their body movements. Or sometimes they change even how they tell the same story. Like you might say, "Well, my wife went down to the city. Or then you change, "Well, Lisa and I did this, Lisa and I did that, Lisa and I went down to the city." There's subtle changes, but all of a sudden there's just a different way you're telling something. And it pays to pay a little more attention to what is happening there. Returning to the summary, it says this about the backslider, who's the liar. Backslider's primary mission is to get away from being found out. The backslider is a master of obscurity and camouflage, usually using ways to distract you or distance himself or herself from a lie. Whether with sneaky statements or overwhelmingly politeness and self-deprecation, the backslider would love nothing more than for you to forget their entire incident ever happened. You know who kind of reminded me of a backslider is Eddie Haskell in Leave It to Beaver, right? He was always overly polite, and the other Cleavers were like, yeah, I just don't trust him. So when he was around them, you know, he was always trying to kind of fade back. But then when he was with his peers, it was a whole different story. So he kind of that teeter-totter and the backslider. Driver says that a backslider also, they kind of get small in their body language and they start talking softly. Again, trying to disappear, trying not to call attention to themselves. Finally, the summary of convincing, not conveying, says this: honest people convey information. Liars, on the other hand, they try to convince us that their story is the truth. While a truthful person expects that you believe him or her, a liar will fight to be believed. Some phrases that liars love to use are these. Well, what kind of person do you think I am? I'd have to be stupid to do something like that. I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen to me. You think I'm lying? You think I'm lying? Ron Plouffe adds in his article, Less Convincing, More Conveying, from StoryHow.com. He was referencing when he was listening to Susan Carnicero, a former CIA agent who specializes in spotting deception. One of the deception techniques jumped out at me. People who lie convince, while those telling the truth convey. The distinction resonated with me. I once had an old boss who said, we need to manage the customer's expectations. I've always hated that statement and now understood why. He wanted us to convince the lie, while I like to convey. For example, there are two appropriate answers to this question. Did you steal the merchandise? Really, what are they? Yes or no? That's it. However, a liar might say something like this. I've been loyal to this company for so long, I've never given you any reason to doubt my loyalty or to think that I'm a thief. Or how could you even ask me of that? You know, when you watch politicians talk and they get accused of something, you know, they do this kind of stuff a lot of times. They said, there's no evidence that I did that. You have no evidence that you did that. There's nothing credible saying, but you notice nobody is actually denying that they did it. The person is trying to convince, not to convey. So in short, this last group is trying to convince you that they are honest, but they're not really interested in conveying the truth or their true intent. And they tend to be very loud, animated, in your face about it. Now you have noticed probably that I've spent more time on this last one about convince, not convey. And the reason for that is this line, I think, is exactly what James is writing about in James chapter 5 and what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Because apparently their readers and their listeners were more prone to this type of lying. And maybe we are too. Let's take a look at verse 12 of James chapter 5. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, if you've been following along with us as we're going through the book of James, this verse kind of seems out of place at first. Doesn't seem really connected, but in James's mind, it is connected because he says, above all, he's saying, listen, we've talked about a lot of things. Pay attention to this. He's calling special attention to this, and he's identifying with them. He's, listen, really pay attention, my brothers and my sisters. Do not swear. We're not talking about profanity. We're talking about taking oaths. So how does this fit in with the book of James? Well, the author has been very concerned about these first century Christians relying on the world's wisdom, the wisdom from below, versus God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, which we should be concerned in our modern day, too. And as he was dealing with how they were living out their faith, or not living out their faith, in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." He is telling them, listen, you claim to be Christ followers, but your actions, your attitudes, what you do is actually put you in direct opposition to God. You have become his enemy. They were more comfortable living by the world's standards than they were by God's standards. And it was showing up how they treated one another. They did not mind slandering one another, mistreating one another. They were envious. They were accusatory. They spread rumors and innuendo. If they could, they kind of discredit you to some degree, or if they needed to, they would destroy your reputation completely. Then at the beginning of James chapter 5, we shift for a moment to external forces, these wealthy people who are outside of the faith, outside of the church, who were exploiting some of the people that James is writing to. Some who were day workers who were not being paid. And those who were poor that were being sued by the wealthy. And again, it wasn't condemnation of people being wealthy. It was what they were doing with their wealth and their power and their privilege. That they were taking things by fraud, or using the court system to deprive them of whatever little that they had. And James says, now how do we respond to this? Not with anger, not with, you know, of hate, but with patience. To allow God's will to work things out. And we talked about what that patience looked like. It's an active patience, doing the things that God wants us to do while we wait for God to unfold his plans. But they didn't do that. They took their frustrations out on other people. They were in a position lower than the wealthy. They didn't have the power of the wealthy. They couldn't strike back at the wealthy. So what did they do? They struck back at people around them, or even people who were less fortunate than them, or who were more marginalized than they were. And last week we talked about the kick the dog syndrome. That's how they were acting. And they were living as practical atheists. They were more worldly than godly, and they were leaving God out. They were leaving God out of all their plans for the future. They were leaving God out of how they were dealing with one another. But then all of a sudden, they take an oath by heaven. So now they bring a little faith. They're starting to use their reputation as Christians to take this oath. Above all others, all brothers and sisters, don't swear. Not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to do is be a simple yes or a simple no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So here they're using their relationship with God as a way to be dishonest. How do we know they're being dishonest? Well, a couple of reasons. First, he basically says that you need to just say yes and mean yes, and say no if you mean no. He's calling them to be people of integrity. And that really fits really well with what James has been saying. You've been acting like atheists. You've been saying you're Christ followers, but you're not acting like that. You need to be people of integrity. And one way that it shows up is that you're honest. You say what you mean. You don't make promises that you're not going to keep. And you certainly don't go through the whole oath-taking thing. Now, just a side note, he's not saying that if you are in court not to take an oath on the Bible. That's not what, they didn't really have that concept. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about using an oath for your advantage, a dishonest advantage. But also, the second reason we know this, he's echoing what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is already talking to them about what the religious leaders said. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old. So he's talking about the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And those religious leaders of Jesus' day would say things like, you know, you can hate someone, you just can't murder them. And Jesus said, well, you know, really, hate is murder. And they would say things like, well, you can lust, but you can't commit adultery. And Jesus said, yeah, again, if you're lusting, that you're committing adultery. So now he says the same thing. Now, you've heard it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So over the centuries, the religious leaders took this and said, okay, so we should not swear, but we shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So if we say something, if we use the Lord's name, that is something that we're supposed to do. Now, I know we're not supposed to swear falsely, so you can swear with something less than God. If you don't mention God's name, then you got a loophole. Yeah, I really didn't mean it. I didn't say the Lord. Well, what did they say? But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the Lord, the throne of God. You know, so they were just saying, I swear by heaven. So I didn't say God, I'm good. And Jesus said, yeah, that's God's throne. Yeah, I swear by the very ground I walk on. I swear by all that I own. Well, that's God's footstool. Or by earth, for it is God's footstool. Or by the Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. That would be kind of like the cross my heart and hope to die kind of thing. And then he goes on and says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. You're just looking for a loophole. So why do we take these oaths? We usually become animated and want to take an oath because either we have an integrity problem or what we're trying to say is not true. And they saw that anything without referencing God's name was a lesser oath. And it was okay to be broken. There is a fantastic illustration of this in a classic movie from 1991. And when I saw it was 1991, I was like, oh, yikes. Fried Green Tomatoes. Anybody ever see Fried Green Tomatoes? It's an amazing little movie. The heroine of the story, Ruth Jameson, and her handyman, Big George, are on trial for murder. And the defense brings in a surprise witness. And when the surprise witness walks in, well, Ruth was like, uh-oh. It was Reverend Scroggins. They weren't friends. Actually, there were times when he would be preaching in church and she would be out there in the car blowing the horn, yelling, making fun of him and the Christians. And they just did not get along, and she just looked down her nose at anybody who went to church. So Scroggins takes the stand, and when he's asked to place his hand on the Bible and take the oath, he replied, I brought my own, and I'll just take my oath on it. And so they did. They swore him in, and he sat down, and Scroggins sat down and just lied. He sat there, they asked him if he knew where she was. He says, yep, I know exactly where she was. We were having a three-day revival, and she was there cooking the meal with Big George. They were there the whole time. But she never went to church. So the judge calls the prosecutor over. He says, okay, you don't have a body? And this minister is saying, she was with him. You don't have a case. Case dismissed. So Scroggins gets off the stand. He walks over to Ruth, shakes her hand, and says, I'll see you in church on Sunday, and walks out. And she's trying to figure out what's going on. So she looked at her friend Iggy and said, What's going on here? And she says, well, I kind of promised him that if he did that, you'll come to church on Sundays. She says, well, I don't know what's worse, prison or church. She says, but I can't believe he lied on the stand. He actually put his hand on the Bible and lied. And Iggy said, well, if the judge had looked closer, he would have seen that it was just a copy of Moby Dick. So the minister decided he could lie because he wasn't swearing on the Bible. He found a loophole. Let's be honest. We all know there's no loopholes when you make an oath or a promise. Well, there's one. Cross your fingers. Okay, that's not even one. The bottom line of all of this, if we are not people of integrity, if we just don't mean yes when we say yes or no when we say no, we're in danger of God's judgment. James says condemnation. We need to be people of integrity, people who can be trusted, who say what they mean, and who follow through on what they say. And we're not trying to find loopholes, because when we're finding loopholes, we're probably trying to find loopholes in the commitments we made to Christ. We can make all kinds of reasons for not studying His Word or fellowshipping with the saints or serving the community in the name of Christ. We all have a capacity to serve that should be based on faith, a thriving, growing faith. On the wisdom from above and not below. So with that, I'd like you to find that little survey. And I want us to take it as people of integrity. It's an anonymous survey unless you want to sign it. So we want you to be honest. Nobody's looking to see what you write. So go ahead and get that out. And if you're a guest today, you know, we welcome you to take that just so that you work through it. It's just... we at White Marsh are trying to really make sure that when we do a ministry, we're going to do it. That we say yes, and we mean yes, or if it's no, we don't think that's where we're going, we're going to mean no. Mark Bowman is a member of our church who's taken some seminary classes. One of his projects is to do a food ministry. Now, I don't want you to answer number one yet. Do not answer number one. It says, as a parishioner of White Marsh Baptist Church, would you support a food helps ministry focused towards helping the inner city poor? Just look at that. Think about that. We're going to circle back to it. Promise. Look at number two. As a parishioner or an active visitor or attender of White Marsh Baptist Church, do you feel... the word is feel. Do you feel called to minister to the needs of the poor? Is that something that you feel? Now, don't put down what you think you should put down. I had a guy a long time ago that used to keep telling me he had the gift of evangelism, and I finally had to tell him, you don't have the gift of evangelism? He says, oh, I do too. I took a survey, went, yeah, well, you must have lied. And he says, well, how do you know? And I said, you don't witness to anybody. You never come and tell me that you led somebody to Christ. You don't bring visitors to church. You never say that you're engaging people in conversation. People with the gift of evangelism, they're kind of annoying about that. We need them. We need them to be annoying about that. And sometimes we just put things down because we think that's the Christian thing to do. But we don't mean it. So, as a parishioner, do I feel called to minister to the needs of the poor? Yes or no? Number three, as a parishioner, How could you see yourself supporting such a mission? Would it be for your time, talents, gifts, or monetary donations towards such a ministry? So just think about it. If there was such a ministry, how do you see yourself participating in one of those categories? Or more than one of those categories? Talents, gifts, money, time? Number four, if you were part of such a ministerial group, how would you see yourself serving the poor? Would it be through in contextual prayer, sharing the gospel, preparing and serving bags of food, or providing a word of encouragement or resource to empower those in need? So we're asking you, would you? How would you see yourself? Not how you might do it, but how you would do it. Number five, could you, notice the words, could you share your time one or two times per month with other church volunteers as a part of a rotation serving the poor? Okay, so the word could. Let's just talk about that. That is there some time in your whole month that you could break away from TV? You're not going to watch TV one night. Maybe you're not going to go out to dinner one night. Instead of going out to dinner, you're going to go serve poor. Do you have time? Do you have the ability to take a couple hours each month and do this? That's all it's asking. Could you do it? Number six. Notice the word changed. Nothing else changed. Would you share your time one or two times per month with other church volunteers as a part of rotation serving the poor? Not try. Not interested in trying. Not, I'll do my best. That I would do it. To quote Yoda, do or do not, there is no try. And, you know, that's a way that we get out of things, right? Well, I'll try to remember to do it. Oh, I'll try to do that. Oh, I'll work it around getting around to it. And a lot of times when we say things like that, we're just being dishonest. That's one of the things that they taught us within the coaching certification. And I just, people say, well, I'll try. Where are you? Will you? What are you going to do? And we want you to be completely honest. And remember, you're just anonymous here. As a volunteer for Food Helps Ministry, would you be willing to travel to the inner city and serve the poor through as a part of a Food Helps Ministry? Again, would. And this really comes to a really difficult thing right here. You know what the two, going in the inner city, do you know what the two things are? Do we respond by faith or do we respond by fear? And let me just tell you, there's a lot of people responding by fear about the inner city, and COVID time has made a lot of Christians fearful and less faithful. We're not talking about being reckless. We're not talking about taking unnecessary risk. We're just talking about, am I responding by fear? Or am I responding by faith? And I'll be really honest. It's okay to say, I'm fearful. Because if we don't know that we're fearful and we understand that others are fearful, then there is no way that we can deal with that and help to overcome that. So we need to be honest. If you felt led to this kind of ministry, would you need training to serve in this space? Finally, a simple question. Then finally, would you be interested in being a part of White Marsh Baptist Church partnering with an inner city mission on behalf of serving the needs of the poor? This is asking you, would you be a part of it? Not like, oh, I think this is great for the staff to do. Oh, I think there's several people, they should be doing this. Yeah. Now we'll circle back. As a parishioner of White Marsh Baptist Church, would you support, again, not could you, would you support a food helps ministry focused towards helping the inner city poor? If there's a whole bunch of no's there, that's no. If there's kind of a balance, then you have to decide which way that tips for you. Now, I can probably tell you that some in this room, probably it's uncomfortable answering things honestly. And even to ourselves, it's a difficult time. It's a difficult thing, and that is okay. Because we live in this crazy world. If we weren't struggling at some times, then we're probably lying. You know, when the father wanted Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, what do you believe in? What did the father say? I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's one of the most honest statements by anybody that came to Christ. And I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been like, I do believe, but you know, I got some unbelief. I got some doubt sometimes that pops in my head. And you know what? It's okay to admit that because God already knows I have them. So let us be people of integrity. Because if we're not people of integrity, then there's something that we might also call into question. That's our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. If I can't mean yes and I can't mean no, then how can, when I say that I believe that I am a sinner and I recognize my sinfulness, my own helplessness, and turning to Christ to confess Him as Lord, leader, as my Savior, as forgiver, well, how do I even know that that's true? When my yes can't be yes and my no doesn't mean no, then maybe my confession isn't confession. So we need to really strive to be people of integrity. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that we have this opportunity to take a really deep dive into those areas in our lives that maybe we don't like to talk about. But you know that they're there. So let us not run away from them, but let us face them, recognizing that the things that I feel, a lot of other people feel them. And let us just be honest about those things. Let us mean yes, let us mean no, and let us mean our confession of faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior, leader and forgiver. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.